Good evening, everybody. You guys turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. A couple things before we get started. Some of you, a few years back, a number of us, actually we went through a series of studies on Wednesday nights and some in-home group studies and stuff out of some devotionals my dad did on bulletin backs, actually on the from James. There's a guy named Brad Smith from Great Falls who put these together in a little booklet format. So if anybody's interested, I will warn you, it's very, very small print. So unless you have good eyesight or magnifying glass, it might not be what you're looking for. But I know some of you guys really enjoyed it, and if you want a copy, they're available to grab afterwards. So, all right, we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and keeping on driving through this chapter here. One thing, guys, is, you know, just continual reminder to me, you know, being in the Word, and whether that's in what's commonly called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where we see Jesus' life on earth, or whether it's from, you know, the book of Acts and onward to the book of Revelation, where we see the rest of the Gospel proclaimed, and Jesus' role as he continues to act on our behalf as the high priest in heaven, or whether it be the Old Testament and really foretelling of Christ and all the, you know, everything about God pointing to the coming of Christ. You know, that one thing, you cannot read the Bible with an open mind and an honest heart without walking away impressed with Jesus. Just the way that he carries himself. And he was, when he was on earth, the way he carried himself in every single instant perfectly. No matter the situation, he handled it exactly in a righteous way, exactly in accordance with the character of God. And what a great example for us, brother. What a great example. And so as we continue to work through this, you know, hopefully two things are happening in our minds. Number one, we see Jesus, who he is, and what he did while he was on earth, and how he carried out the will of the Father. And we recognize he is Lord. But secondly, also, I hope that we understand that a lot of the things that Jesus did while he was here are directly applicable to us, because just as what he saw the Father doing, he did. So, 1 John would say, as he is, so also are we in this world. So God's plan is for us to imitate Christ. Now, not everything applies to us. Don't get me wrong when, you know, I'm not going to stand and say, I am the Son of God. I'll say, I am a Son of God, because that's what God says about me. But I don't have an existence that's been forever. Jesus wasn't created. Jesus has always been. So some of those things obviously aren't directly applicable, but we have been made partakers of the divine nature. Amen? God's put his Spirit within us. And so our relationship with the Father, we can learn a lot from Jesus, the way he conducted himself on earth and the way that he was with his relationship with the Father. In John chapter 5, we're going to read verses 25 through 29 for starters again tonight. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tomb shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And I know the last couple of weeks been hammering away here on the contrast between hell and heaven. Really the contrast between death and life. And I think hell and heaven can be a little difficult things to wrap our mind completely around. God does paint some pictures for us, but sometimes you try to think about the particulars of that. You know, I'm not here to hammer away on hell again tonight like I have the last couple weeks. But I did hear a message one time by Rick Vaught. And if you know Rick Vaught, he has a way with words and he can paint some pictures in your mind. And I just remember one time he's talking about, you know, the idea of eternity and, you know, to walk through the corridors of eternity in hell. And if you could walk through and you go past a door and you hear screaming, hey, behind those doors. And, you know, and then you go further. And this is 10 years down the road and you hear screaming behind those doors. And you go, it's forever. Another 10 years. Another 100 years. Another 1,000. Okay. I said last week, for me, that's just not an option. Thankful, and when I say that, I want to be careful. The only reason it's not an option is because Christ gave me a way out. Amen? But since He's given us that way out of there, and He's given us a way into life, like, I'm going to take it. And I hope that every one of us here is willing to take that. Whatever it takes, whatever changes we got to make in our lives, if those are necessary, we will make those changes and we will take that door that leads to life. This is a real deal. It's the only thing, like Jared said, that really matters. And so, you know, Jesus comes and He brings that to the forefront because, you know, you guys know, you work with them all the time, and we were those people that our head is down, our eyes are down, we're putting one foot in front of the other, we're trying to figure out how to get from weekend to weekend, and we're spiritually stoned. Just zoned out, zombies trying to get through whatever this is. And Jesus comes into that and wakes us up. There is a way of life. And He came to bring that. Those who are dead shall hear His voice and live. That's beautiful, guys. That's what He's brought to us. And so, you know, I'm going to continue to work on that a little bit tonight and tie in here the authority that Jesus has then to execute judgment. You know, just considering physical life, the creation. I don't want to say unfortunately because I'm thankful, but I'm preoccupied with Bible studies on Thursday night, so I'm not getting to sit in on Jared Schaefer's class. But when he's done it before, I really, really enjoyed that class about creation science. And I hope that you guys that have the opportunity and are able to come are doing that, because I know it is good stuff. And there's a couple reasons that Satan attacks the creation so hard. One of it is because a big one is he can cast doubt or chip away at the authority of the Scriptures. If Genesis chapter 1 isn't true, or Genesis chapter 9 isn't true, then, you know, the rest of this isn't true. So he working on that. But the other is, guys, God gives the physical life to teach us about the spiritual life. First the natural, right? First the physical, then the spiritual. The things that God does in this realm, that we open up our eyes and we see behind that, the Creator. God's painting a picture in the physical realm so that we desire to know the one who's able to bring about the new creation. And so, you know, physical life is really complex. And, you know, humans get pretty arrogant and, you know, to listen to scientists on the little blips, sometimes you might get the idea that these guys have actually created life in the laboratory. Not even close. They've been able to make some of the amino acids, the basic building blocks, but they can't get the stereochemistry of those right to even begin to have those amino acids to get the proteins and all the right proteins. I'll let Jared talk more about that and his stuff. But it is, they are a long ways away from that. Can't do it. And so, you know, one of the conclusions that you come to, and it's a law of science that nobody's been able to refute, and that law is the law of biogenesis. Life comes from life. Everything that science is supposed to be observable, right? Everything that we see, life comes from life. Do you think there's something spiritual that God wants us to derive from that? I mean, if you follow this through, you got to ask, well, where did life begin? What's the source of life? And there's two Greek words, and I actually didn't. I meant to do this, and I didn't go through it. But Kevin, do you have access to Greek stuff for handy tonight or not? Okay. Jared, just in this passage in John 5, do you look up that word life that shows up in example verse 21, verse 26? Yeah. But there's two Greek words that deal with life, bios and zoe. Bios has to do biology. You can hear it, right? The study of life. Zoe has to do with it's more the real life, the spiritual life, okay, that lasts forever. And my guess here is in John chapter 5. I'll let Jared pull that up. But ultimately, what God's driving at is a spiritual life, a life that we derive only from Him. But I want to come back to this, the physical life for a second. Because, you know, I think one of the things that I've just seen from Facebook is that one of the things Mr. Schaefer's going over is information theory. And when you get into DNA and the way that works, it is not just the amazing assimilation of information, but you have to start asking, where did the information systems come from in the first place? There was an incredible designer, an incredible computer programmer, somebody that would make Mr. Miller look like nothing. And he's pretty good at what he does, right? But, I mean, the code, you think about all the big projects, and they get all these programmers and developers working on stuff to get all these lines of code. Think about the lines of code of the human DNA. Where did that come from? That's some amazing intelligence behind that. And then, but even so, with all of that, you get all of these, you know, we talk about organic chemistry and inorganic chemistry and organic, the things that are required for life. But you can have all of that organic information, those organic chemicals. But there has to be something that still sparks life into it. And we can't figure that out. I remember the old school origins videos. Anybody remember those old school origins videos? They were actually a lot of really good information. It's old information now, a lot of it, but some principles. And one of the things that Dr. A.E. Wilder Smith communicated in one of those, he said, you know, he took an example. He said, you take a tree branch that's broken off, and you have the sun's energy coming into this broken tree branch. What happens as a result of that sun's energy? What happens to that tree branch? It's decaying. It's rotting. It's breaking it down, isn't it? But now when you have a tree that's alive, it takes that same energy from the sun. And what's it do? Instead of breaking down and decaying it, it causes it to grow. He called that teleonomy. I'm not sure that that's consistently the way that word is used, but his point is the teleonomy, to be able to take the idea of life, to be able to take energy and organize it for productive purposes. And he said, you know, when I look around the world, what's the source of teleonomy? Can't find it here. He says, the conclusion I come to is the teleonomy, the source of that, comes from somewhere outside of this universe. In other words, there has to be a God who's alive, who breathed life in the first place. Those are my words, right? And sure enough, we see that from Genesis. God breathed life in. Now, you didn't think about it even in terms of the Scriptures. The Scriptures are spoken of as living and active. Have you ever heard of the Scriptures that are inspired by God? Mr. Simpson's saying that here. That's God breathed. God put life into His Word. So, you know, it's just interesting to me how people will try and fight that in the physical realm and try to argue against a creator and try to, you know, make it just about a bunch of random chemicals. But the reality of it is, every single person, there's a day coming when Jesus is going to say, like, let's turn to Luke chapter 12 really quick. It's a little better when we... Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable of a rich guy. This guy's been successful, man, and he's basically ready for retirement. I got nothing more I can do. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'm going to kick back and relax, right? So, say to my soul, in verse 19, I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Guys, that day is coming for everybody. This very night your soul is required of you. So I don't care if you're one of these arrogant atheists. Richard Dawkins tops the list here. He loves that position of the most outspoken arrogant atheist. But there's a day coming, guys, if he doesn't repent. You fool. You fool, this very night, your soul be required of you. And so this physical life, God's trying to use it to teach us. Just as that, if we follow it through and we're honest, we recognize there has to be a source outside of this place. Well, what about the spiritual life? That's where God's going with this. C.S. Lewis, I like the way that he's a smart guy and a good communicator. And one of the things that, you know, he said, there's things in this life that we have appetites for. We have appetite for water. I'm going to take a drink here. No one, you've been drinking your water? I saw you pull your coffee cup out, buddy. I remember somebody preaching about water one day, so I'm just saying. Drink your water. And there's such thing as water. We have an appetite for pizza. There's such thing as pizza. You know, guys, we have appetite, though, for some things that there's no fulfillment for in this world. And C.S. Lewis said, the logical conclusion that I come to, there's got to be another world. And when you think about even the stories that he wrote for kids and stuff in Narnia, what's he talking about? Another world. That he's trying to portray that. There is another world. And that's the real world. Not Narnia, but what that represents. What the Scripture calls heaven. That's the real world. That's real life. And there's no source of that life outside of Jesus Christ. And so we know the Son has life in Himself. Jared, did you find what that...
Okay,
that's what I thought. So this is talking about spiritual life. I mean, it can mean physical, but he's talking the essence of real life. And so, you know, the Son has life in Himself. Let me ask you guys a question. Who created this world? It is a little bit of a trick question. Yeah, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? But as the Scripture goes on and shows us, who was the means of that creation? Jesus. Come, let us make man in our image. Okay, we know that Jesus, you know, and I'm not trying to make a distinction, but as far as the role that as the Scripture communicates, Jesus is given authority. Okay, is given credit as the one who did create this place. And so, You know, we've looked at this before. You read the first few verses or the first chapter of Genesis. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and it was so. God said, and God is able to speak life into existence. It's really, really amazing. And so, you know, just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son to have life in Himself. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. There is a little difference, though, under the New Covenant and when it comes to spiritual life. When it comes to physical life, nobody has a choice. When God made the plants and said for them to spring up, they didn't have a choice in the matter. You know, they say in this life, one of the great injustices of this life is you can't choose your relatives. Well, you didn't even get to say so whether or not you came into this place. Physically. That wasn't your choice. But when it comes to spiritual life, guys, there's a choice in this, isn't there? The Son has life in Himself. And He can give life to whomever He wills. But the means by which Jesus gives life is the person on the end who wants to receive it. They have to be willing participants in it. Jesus isn't going to force this on anybody. But this life is really amazing. And I'm just keep on coming back to think of the power of God. You know, I think, Mr. Schaefer, are you doing cosmology this week? Or?
I'm finishing up information theory this week.
Okay. So, and then somewhere out. But, guys, as big as you want to look, it is just mind-boggling. How big and powerful and amazing God is. Now, does that have any application to us when Jesus talks about those who hear His voice shall live? The power of Jesus in our life. How powerful is that? Sometimes, guys, we get tripped up by pretty little obstacles. Sometimes we let things get in the way and slow us down and bog us down and sometimes even take us out. That there's no reason for. Because Christ has the power for us to have life, to be able to overcome. And so I want to read this passage here. It's a little bit long, but in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you believe that, guys? That sounds like somebody who Jesus gave life to. Whatever is born of God. Right? Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. There's our choice in the matter. Our participation in this. In verse 5, who's the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. And it's the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that bear witness, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For the witness of God is this, that He's borne witness concerning His Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed in the witness that God has borne concerning His Son. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. I just want us to, one more time, before we press on, to consider, guys, the amazing things that God has done for us. The life that He's giving to us. And, you know, sometimes we... I'll let Mr. Schaefer comment.
But the thing is that God's power knows no limit. So, everything that He's ever created, physical and spiritual, they're not the limitation of His power. So it's mind-boggling to really consider that when God says that He can do what He promised and that we can do all things through Christ, He has the ultimate power to make sure that can happen. And it is amazing to consider just how powerful God is, because there is no limit to His power, and it's something we can't fathom.
Amen. You know, even when you think about the physical creation, even it's you can't get around, guys, that there was a miraculous start to this thing. After that, God put in motion, okay, all sorts of physical laws by which the universe is governed. But the Bible doesn't hide from the miraculous. You know, when you talk about the first cause, what's the first cause? There's a miracle there. You even ask, where did the laws that govern the universe come from? When we think about miraculous as something that suspends or breaks the laws of the universe, the only reason the laws are there is because the lawgiver put them there. God has, well said, Jared, God has no limits in what He can do. And so one of the things is the Scripture lays out the miracles throughout the Old Testament, and then certainly the ones that Jesus did while He was on earth, is to help us understand whatever God's will is, He can and does accomplish. So you have to start asking yourself, what's God's will in my life? He wants me to overcome. He's given me eternal life. He wants me to have life and have it abundantly. I'm not going in tonight, you know, that the way that a lot of false churches teach what that is. I don't know about real life, righteousness of God, His will, carrying it out, His purpose, His plan, that being ours. If, how's that psalm go? The last part of it is, then He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, right? Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Of course. If that's what you want, and that's what life is, and God's given it to us. And guys, you know, sometimes we do got to check our rearview mirror. Remember what it was like as a non-Christian. It's, you know, remember what it was like to be beat down all the time, to be dead in trespasses and sins. And to realize what God's, He woke us up. And we became alive. And we should be walking in that life, in this eternal life that's available for us through Jesus Christ. And it is amazing that the more you grow as a Christian, and the more you walk like Christ and live like Christ, the more alive you are. Amen? The more you experience this life, the more it's that Zoe that's in us is even portrayed. The world gets to see some of that, gets glimmers of it. Let's go back to John chapter 5. So with this, of course, the one who has the authority to give life, physically and more importantly spiritually, he also has authority to execute judgment. In verse 27, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. There's a bunch of ways we could approach that. A few weeks ago, we just talked about through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that He proved that He's the judge. So I still like to call the resurrection of Christ God's double dog dare to the world. It's like, Jesus has been raised from the dead. What are you going to do with that? And a lot of people try to ignore it, and you ignore it, you are going to be judged at your own peril. You deserve it. You know, one of the wrestlings in my life sometimes has been to consider the virtually everybody I know is on the road to hell. I mean, outside of, obviously I'm thankful I know you guys, and I know there's some other people who are going to heaven. I'm excited about that, and I enjoy that. I love, but you start thinking about person after person that you interact with and where they currently are at in the position that they're in. And but the longer I live and the more I understand God's righteousness and the more He changes me to be like Him, the more I understand He is absolutely just in condemning people to hell, because that's where people choose to go. So he has authority to execute judgment. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Josh Gold did something on this recently. It was really good. And one of the... It's interesting because human nature has a tendency to want authority. Human nature has a tendency to want to be the boss. To sit in that chair. You know, the one in my office, kids, that I don't ever let you guys sit in? Yeah, that one. Hey, of whatever, right? To write the checks, to be able to make those decisions. We want that authority. And, you know, Josh did a great message one night. He's talking, that's totally the wrong perspective. The reason Jesus has authority, guys, is because He is the Son of Man. That means He was God. And He was willing to leave His place as God and come down in the flesh and walk among us and subject Himself to the Father while He was in a human form and go through all the difficulties that we are, be tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. He humbled Himself continually. He did what was right for other people instead of watching out for His own interests. He did that in His life. Really, ultimately, He cared about God's interests. What did the Father want? And then secondarily, and flowing from that, is what do other people need? And Jesus did that. He humbled Himself. Philippians 2 says it really well. Verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why does Jesus have authority? Because He humbles Himself. He is the Son of Man. He laid down His life. That's God then elevated Him and raised Him to that position. Now, just think about yourself for a second. And I always try to... There's always this little catch-22. If you're thinking about the wrong way, you're still not going to do it for the right reasons and you won't get what you want. So, let's just take the topic of tithing for a second. A lot of the denominational churches teach tithing as an investment program, right? So, if you want God to bless you, give. And Malachi does say, God does say, test me now on this, right? Now, pour out the blessings of heaven. But the way they pitch it is, this is a part of your investment portfolio. If you give God, God will bless. So, you want blessed more, you give more, and it's pitched that way. It's still selfishness in the end. You know what I'm saying? So, and you take Luke chapter 6, where Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Pressed down, shaken together, pouring over, it will pour into your lap, right? And so people say, oh, well, if I want to get, then I'm going to give. But earlier, Jesus said, give or lend, expecting nothing in return. You can't do it for those reasons. You can't give to God in hopes of getting back. That's the wrong reason. You can't give to somebody else saying, well, I know if I give to somebody else, that God's going to make sure it comes back around to me. You give to somebody else because they need. Because you care about them. You love them. Jesus laid down His life for us because He cared about us. Now the promise was He did that, He'd be exalted. And He was. But He did it for us on our behalf. Now, guys, isn't the same true when it comes to you and I? Doesn't the Scripture say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God? And He'll exalt you at the proper time. Why? Are we doing it just to be exalted? No. We're doing it because humbling ourselves before God, He's right. Every time. And when we do that, when we humble ourselves before God, there's amazing liberty and freedom and goodness and righteousness that comes from it. It's the right place to be. And we are blessed, even if it's painful. Even if there's affliction and persecution from the world because of it. Even if we lose worldly opportunities because of our humbling ourselves before God, even in the moment when you do that, you're alive. The life of Christ is in us. That eternal life. It's an amazing thing. We know because we practice it. And when we practice it, we're alive. It's when we fail to practice it that things can be discouraging and we can wonder, what am I going to get out of this? And et cetera, et cetera.
That's what the physical realm is. It's a big testing ground. I mean, Jesus made that clear when he talked about the parable of the unrighteous steward. If you can't be faithful in the physical stuff, who's going to entrust the true spiritual riches to you? And that can go, you know, when it says give, you know, and you know, everything will be overflowing. It might not even be talking about physical means. You might give, and you know, and true life, which life isn't about money, it's about relationships. True life, I mean, that's what the kingdom of God is. It'll be relationships. I mean, you're going to have cash up there. So, you know, it's, you know, and that's, you know, that's what it's driving at. And yeah, like you say, it's a testing ground. Can we endure the physical challenges, you know, and well, that builds our faith when we go through those. So yeah, I mean, this is a big proving ground.
Yeah, and it is really difficult to, you can't really explain it to somebody who's not in it. I mean, how could the Apostle Paul say, we're content with weaknesses? And that guy would know. You think about the Apostle Paul, guys, he didn't have to go get a tattoo of a cross on his back. He bore on his body the brand marks of Jesus. Like, he earned those stripes. And he's content in every situation in which he's alive. Our buddy Don Fletcher, I still really was encouraged by. And Michael, I got to tell you, I was encouraged, buddy. You're up there in the hospital and you get good news, bad news, whatever they call it here. But man, this guy's alive. Yeah, because he trusts in God. Don Fletcher in the federal pen. You go visit him. And you come out of there encouraged. This guy's alive. Because it doesn't matter what sort of circumstances do not dictate the Christian's attitude. Amen? The only way circumstances dictate our attitude is if we have expectations of getting something here. But if our desire is to give to God, and if God wants us to, if He wants our blood poured out onto the altar, He deserves that. And we should rejoice that we're considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, guys, if we humble ourselves before God, we're going to be those who have a part in that final day of judgment as well. Jesus is the judge, don't get me wrong. He's the one who gets to execute this in accordance with His words. But we have a part to play in that. Psalm 149, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6. We'll give you those pictures. But it's not, we don't do it for that. We do it because that's what God wants. And it is amazing. I mean, you guys tracking with me. When we do it, you're alive. And again, I hope that as Christians, we understand what the Scripture is talking about. But I have a difficult time explaining to a non-Christian what Jesus means when He says everyone who wishes to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will keep it to life eternal. And I try. You know, I got a few examples that I give. But as Christians, we understand. Larry was talking about relationships. Relationships work that way. If you die to yourself, that's when you actually find life in a relationship. But as long as you're worried about self, 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 self's always in the way, and you keep shooting yourself in the foot over and over again. That's the way it works, guys. So when Jesus says these things, He knows what He's talking about. So when we humble ourselves, we get His life within us. And then, finally, tonight I want to get this. Jesus said back there in John chapter 5, He said, an hour is coming. An hour is coming in which all, verse 28, in which all who are in the tombs shall hear His voice and shall come forth. those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I always try to work this into any funeral I get to do, because there's always people there who are non-Christians. But everybody's going to be raised. I just real quickly want to... There's so much confusion out there in the religious world about Jesus' return and this supposed rapture that's going to take place of God's people are going to be raptured up off the earth. And you've seen the bumper stickers, you know, and in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. And the idea, all these cars screaming out of control because their driver got raptured up. And then after that, then Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up this 1,000-year kingdom on earth. And then after that, then we can get to judgment. This is not what the Scripture teaches, guys. The Scripture teaches some very basic facts. And I'm just going to quickly review them, and you guys can look up the Scriptures on your own. There's multiple ones. I just picked one for each of these points. But there's some basic points that the Scripture lays out that will really help you keep your head screwed on straight in the midst of all the confusion and lies that are out there. And all the misinformation. They make some amazing movies about this kind of stuff. I try not to watch them, but I think they must be amazing because people do. You know, the whole Left Behind series and all that. One time I did watch a movie with my family, and this was years ago, and they portrayed this guy with the, you know, it looked like Mikhail Gorbachev with the big splotch on his head, and it was the guy who got the beast, or the wound of the beast. I think I shut it off. I was like, what in the world? But anyways, they, you know, they have movies about this stuff because in itself, it's mystical stuff, and people get into it, and oh, and everybody likes it because there's some built-in second chance. Hey, that's not what the Scripture teaches. So, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus is coming soon. These are some basic things, guys, you need to know. And you need to have so you don't get carried away by the false teaching out there. Jesus is coming soon. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, every eye shall see Him. There is no secret coming of Christ where only a few people see Him. Every eye shall see Him, even those who pierced Him. That's what Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says. Nobody knows the time, the day, or the hour of His return. It seems like every few years there's some self-proclaimed Christian prophet who tells you that they've done the math and they've figured it out and He's coming back on such and such a date. And every time they're wrong. And people still buy their stuff. I don't understand it. But anyways, point is nobody knows the time. Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And there is a wake-up call. That should be a wake-up call for all of us. You don't sleep on this watch, guys. Be on your guard, right? Jesus is coming soon. Anytime He could come. Are you ready when He comes? For non-Christians, you better get with it. For Christians, you better make sure you are clothed and ready, and you got the oil in your lamps, etc., etc., that you're ready for this, okay, when He comes. Because if you're off at the store trying to buy your oil because you are running out, and He comes back, you're knocking at the door, and you ain't getting in. Too late. Nobody knows the time or the hour. Matthew 24, verses 38 through 44. This one in John 5 is very clear. All the dead shall rise. He specifies those who did good and those who did evil. This is everybody. At one time, we're going to be raised. An hour is coming. You know, these guys who call themselves premillennialists claim to be literal, take the Scripture literally, but somehow they get 1,007 years into an hour. I don't know how that works. Okay. The present heaven and earth are going to be destroyed by fire when He comes. 2 Peter chapter 3, okay, verse 10. And judgment is going to begin at His coming. Jude verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. When Jesus comes back, He's coming back to execute judgment. Okay. So, guys, when we think about resurrection, when you think about it, Jesus' bodily resurrection, His spirit and soul that had departed came back in and were joined back into that body, right? This final resurrection, there will be a glorified body. There will be a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15. And I'm convinced there's going to be one for everybody. For those who are going to spend an eternity in hell, they have to have a body that can handle that for eternity. I don't want one of those. I want the body of glory. That when Christ comes back, what He's appearing with. So, you know, those who have departed, when somebody was, Michelle, you picked "I'll Fly Away" tonight, and you know that was, is that right? Did you pick "I'll Fly"? You know, my mom's song, and just thinking, you know, hey, my mom, guys, she's in the presence of the Lord. Now, she doesn't have her glorified body yet, but she is in the presence of God, absent from the body, at home with the Lord, is the scriptural terms on it. And people who have passed on and not in Christ, and I'm not going to bring up family names of mine for that, but I have some. Where are they? They're in a position already of agony, away from God. Now, they don't have their glorified... That's not the right word. They don't have their body to be able to withstand the lake of fire yet either. But at that final resurrection, guys, everybody's going to get their body. And I like to think of it this way. Hopefully this is a motivator for you. It is for me. What God is doing inside of me, the changes that He's making through Christ, the life that He's giving me, making me alive inside, is preparing this inner man for that body of glory. God isn't going to let it happen anyways, but I wouldn't want to get there and have this amazing body of glory, this amazing looking car with this tiny little Honda Civic 4-cylinder engine in it. They're going to match up, right? And God's doing a work in us right now. The life of Christ, for those to match up. I want to close with Hebrews chapter 9. We really do have no higher priority. You know, I think it's good. I know that most of us are Christians. But guys, I need reminders. And maybe you need reminders. Like, make sure you're right today. Make sure you're confident and you're standing with the Lord today. Make sure that if you're messing around, you're playing games, you're thinking, you know, the self-justification stuff, that God knows my heart, He knows I'm a good person, He knows I'm trying, you know, whatever the mental gymnastics that we might do to put off really, really living for Christ, really being alive in Christ, whatever the pull of death. It's really weird to think about that. But whatever that is, that maybe still drawing us back a little bit, like, lay that aside. Lay aside the old man. That old man ain't making it in. That's guaranteed. So we have no higher priority than to make sure we're right. If we're not in Christ, figure it out. Like, if I wasn't in Christ, I'd figure out tonight how to get into Christ. That's why I'm there. Honestly, if you're not there and you're thinking about it, figure it out. There are no guarantees. How do you know that tonight isn't the night that Jesus is going to say, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you"? We got no higher priority. Hebrews chapter 9. Everybody's pitching this second chance thing. It's not what the Scripture says. Hebrews 9 verse 27. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Because when we're right and we're walking with Christ and we're alive, we are an aroma. For those who want the same thing, for those who are going to make it to glory, we're an aroma of life to life, aren't we? That's the place to be. So, let's press on. Let's follow our King Jesus. He has authority. He's King. And so, hey, He's our judge. Let's bow down before Him and say, "Whatever You will, Lord, not my will, but Yours be done."